The scripture that has been selected in reference to the lesson this evening is from Daniel, the second chapter, verses 12 through 18. If you would like to turn to that, I'll give you just a moment or two. Daniel 2, 12 through 18. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and he commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time, that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon.
Victories. There's a lot of talk about victories on Sundays and football season, and a lot of people get excited and enthused about their team's victories. But when we can be more excited about the victory that Jesus has won for us, we're growing. We are growing in our faith and our understanding of what's really important. And I appreciate Steve leading that and taking us through that refrain once again. That was good. Good to see each of you with us this evening. We're glad you are here. If you are visiting with us, we are really glad you've chosen to come out and spend some time with us, and hope we'll have a chance to meet you before you get away. And hope you've had a great day. It's been a beautiful day again. These days won't last too much longer, so let's enjoy them while we can. And also just another reminder, tomorrow night, Monday night for the Master at 6 o'clock downstairs, we have a place for you. So come and join us. We're going to have a good meal tomorrow night, always do, and we'd love for you to come and join us as we serve the Lord by serving others. But get your Bible out. Hope you have it with you in leather or in electronic format. And let's open it together as we get into the Word of God. When you have seen people on television, whether it be fiction or reality, who have been forcibly taken from their home and kidnapped, many times they are blindfolded, and that's for the purpose of so they won't know where they're at. If they should be able to get away, they won't know where they're at. They won't know where to tell people to come get them. They are without any information at all. And naturally, they're thinking, when will I ever get back home, or will I ever get back home? There's a lot of blurred vision, you might say. They just don't know what the future holds. Well, Daniel and his three friends, we talked about last week, that is the friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's how we know them better, by their Babylonian names. They have been forcibly taken from their homes in Judah. And there's no indication they ever got back home. They might have, but we don't know that. Probably didn't. And can you imagine being in such a vastly different culture, in such a tremendously different setting than anything they had ever known before? And now, how do we go? What do we do? When is the right time to speak? When should we not speak? And all kinds of questions like that. Well, the reason we're looking at this series of lessons called Faith in exile is because we are exiles. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Let me read that to you again. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, where Peter said, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." To be an exile is to be somewhere that is not our home. A sojourner, we're just here for a while, and then we're going home. And right now, if we listen to the world, if we walk according to their vision, then we're going to indulge the passions of the flesh, which often war against the soul, as Peter points out there. And therefore, it's important that we develop this mindset that we are exiles, that we are people who have, we're not at home, and therefore we need vision. Where does that vision come from? And as we're going to see in Daniel chapter 2, that vision comes from God. So let's turn to Daniel chapter 2 and look at this episode. We're not going to read it entirely, of course, but we're going to pick out some passages that give us the idea, and then we'll apply it to ourselves. So Daniel chapter 2, and there we're going to see Daniel was guided by God's vision. Daniel was guided by God's vision. Now you might be thinking, as you're turning to that passage, of a surgeon. We'll say that there is something in your body that needs to be removed, and yet it's a very delicate procedure. And so this surgeon might say, "Well, I need some x-rays, I need an MRI scan or a CT scan, something that will guide me so that I'm not going in there blind." And we're glad for that, aren't we? We want them to be able to see as much as possible before they actually start cutting into our body. Well, that's what we're looking at here. Daniel didn't know how to go, and yet he was guided by the vision God gave him. Daniel 2. Let's begin by reading verses 1 through 6 of Daniel 2 and there understand what's going on. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, he is the king of Babylon at this time, one of the most powerful men on earth, the most powerful, I think it's safe to say. Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, and by the way, Aramaic is how the text was written from this point on throughout chapter 7. We don't see that in the English, of course. But they say to him, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." And of course, they're feeling very confident, just like somebody you might go to and say, "Well, I've had a dream. I want you to tell me what it means." And they'll say, "Oh, yeah, I can tell you that." But now here's the part they had not expected. And it says there in verse 5, "The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, 'The word for me is firm. If you do not know, make known to me the dream and its interpretation.'" I think I skipped something there, didn't I? Let me go back to verse 3. I think I skipped something. "The king said to them, 'I had a dream. My spirit is troubled to know the dream.' The Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, 'O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation.' The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, 'The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation.'" And so now he's saying, "I don't remember the dream. Tell me what I dreamed, as well as the interpretation." And that's the part they had not expected, is telling him the dream that he had had. Then if you don't do that, he says in verse 5, "You shall be torn limb from limb, your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." And, again, if you go to, let's say that you pick up the phone, I think I may have said this last week, and you call the psychic hotline, and And they say, okay, tell me your birth date. And you say, why? If you're a psychic, why do you need me to tell you that? And that's essentially what the king is saying here. You claim to have this special insight, this mysterious knowledge, then you ought to be able to tell me what I dreamed. But that's the problem. They don't know what the king dreamed. And now go down to verses 10 and 11, and here's how they respond. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enhancer or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. And you know, in a sense, they are right, because who can know what another person has dreamed? You may tell me that, boy, I had a bad dream last night, but I can't remember it. Well, I'm not going to be able to tell you what you dreamed. There's no way. And no person on earth, just as they say. But where they got it wrong is that God doesn't dwell with flesh, because the true God does dwell with flesh. And that's what we're going to see as we get on into this. Now, verses 12 and 13. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. He's seeing now they're frauds. They are. All the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out. The wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them, because they are lumped in with all of the others. The king sees no difference with them. And so all of these wise men are going to be executed. Now, verse 16. And again, we're skipping over some verses here and there. I urge you to read the entire chapter later this evening. Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. So here is Daniel, who is not intimidated by this. He says, I can tell the king what he has dreamed, and I can tell him what the interpretation is. But now notice what he does in the next two verses, verses 17 and 18. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So what is the essence of that prayer? Not just that they will be spared the destruction, the execution, but also that God will show them. And that's clear in verse 19. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. You see, it wasn't until Daniel asked his friends to join him in praying to God that now I understand. So go back with me to where Daniel goes in and says, I can tell the king what he dreamed and what it means. But at that moment, he had not a clue. So how could he make a statement like that? I have faith in God. I trust that God will deliver us in this situation, and that if we humble ourselves and pray to God, then he will reveal to us the mystery that will save our lives. And as we saw there in verse 19, that's exactly what God did. Then the mystery was revealed to David in a vision of the night. And now notice how Daniel responds. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we ask of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Daniel's faith was rewarded. Daniel went and said, I can tell the king, but at that moment he didn't know, but he had faith that God knew what the king had dreamed and that God knew what it meant. And when they prayed, then God revealed that. Now, let's look quickly at a couple of other things here. Go to verses 26 through 28.
The king declared to Daniel, now Daniel standing before Nebuchadnezzar, the king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. And you're thinking, wait a minute, Daniel, didn't God reveal to you the mystery that you asked him to reveal? But then he goes on to say in verse 26, verse 28, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the vision of your head as you lay in bed are these. And then he goes on to give the full account of the dream and its interpretation. And we're not going to get into that tonight. But I want you to see what has happened here. Daniel has an opportunity to really elevate himself, and he is elevated as a result of all these events. But look at what he does. He gives God all the glory. He says, I can't do this, king. None of your wise men, magicians, sorcerers, none of them can do what you ask. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he's the one that has given us understanding. Now, when you jump down to the end of the chapter, go down to verse 47 and look at how the king reacts after this dream is given and its interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. And what an admission that is. Now, it's not likely that Nebuchadnezzar really followed through wholeheartedly. In fact, later in the book, we find that God humbled him because he was not giving God credit. But the point is, this is awesome. What God has revealed is true. I know it's right. And I give God all the glory and all the credit for doing this. Now, remember, Daniel was a foreigner in Babylon. He had no right to legal counsel, like we would say if we get into trouble with the government. He had no other kinds of protections. He was totally blind in that sense. But he knew that his vision came from God. And because of that trust that he had in God, he was able to save himself, his three friends, and possibly the other magicians and sorcerers. We're not sure about that, but it looks like maybe they were spared as well. Now, with that in our minds, let's step back and look at ourselves, because as we have said, we are to look at ourselves as exiles and sojourners in this land, in this world. So what would that mean for us? And the question could be posed this way. Will God's people in exile today be guided by his vision? Will we today be guided by his vision? Because again, we are exiles like Daniel was in a spiritual sense. And the reason we ask this question is a passage that we've noted many times in the past, Jeremiah 10, verse 23. I suspect you know this already. But listen to what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. And that is a humbling of oneself before God. It is stating truth. We don't know, Lord. I mean, we are wise. We've got our educations. But Lord, we don't know how to go. We don't know the right way to live. We don't know what is moral. We don't know what is true unless you tell us, Lord. And when we recognize that as a fact, then we come to the point and say, Lord, will you guide us? Will you give us the vision that we so desperately need? And so reliable vision, as we're going to see, comes only from the Lord. Reliable vision comes only from the Lord. Now, when I speak of vision, I'm not talking of how it is sometimes used in the Old Testament or in the New as some, you know, mysterious revelation from God. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about Scripture, which is what we have today. It is God's revelation to us. It is the vision that we need in order to get through life. And that's the reliable vision that all of us need. Let me take you to Numbers chapter 24 for a couple of minutes. Numbers 24, and we're going to look at verses 15 and 16. And we're looking there at a man named Balaam. And you know about Balaam, I trust. He was a prophet. Balak, who was the king of Moab, had hired him to come and curse the people of Israel. And Balaam was greedy. We are told that a couple of times in Scripture. He went even though God had told him not to go. And so now here he is trying his hardest to curse the people of Israel. But every time he opens his mouth, he blesses them. And then on this final oracle that he gives, that's what we're looking at now in Numbers 24. Listen to what he says in verses 15 and 16. Numbers 24, 15 and 16. He took up his discourse and said, "The oracle of Balaam the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down with his eyes uncovered." And you know, those are wonderful things that Balaam says there. They are saying, in effect, if I listen to God, my eyes are opened, I see everything clearly, I am walking by his guidance. Unfortunately, Balaam didn't follow through on that. And he was instrumental in helping Moab snare the children of Israel sometime later. But there's a good indication of what God can do for us. He can open our eyes, as Balaam says. He can give us vision. He can help us to see. And that's what we need, definitely. Proverbs 29, verse 18 is a passage you may have heard in the past. And it says this, "Where there is no prophetic vision," that's how the English Standard Version puts it, "where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law." And think about what that means. Prophetic vision, if it's true prophets of God, it's God's way of saying, this is what you need to know. If God has spoken through a prophet, you better listen. But if we're not listening, or if that prophet is not giving you the true message of God, then look at what happens. The people cast off restraint. They do what they please. They do what feels right to them. And in the end, they will be destroyed. So here again is a kind of a backward way of saying, we need that vision. We need to hear what God has said. Jeremiah 23, verses 16 and 17. Here again is how many people choose to go. And it's tragic. Listen to what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah 23, verses 16 and 17. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you." Think about that passage and how true it continues to be even today. There are some preachers that have a very large following. And why is that? Well, in part it may be because they tell people what they want to hear. They're not telling what the Word of God actually says. They're saying what people want to hear. And in effect, even though the people don't want to hear the Word of God, they say, well, it's going to be okay. It doesn't matter if you ignore what the Bible says here or there. Everything's going to be okay. And that's precisely what Jeremiah says not to listen to, because it's not the vision of the Lord. It is the vision of that man, not the vision of God. So the vision of God, that's what we need more than anything. And as is said in John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, that's what people don't want. People don't want the vision of God. John 3, verses 19 and 20, shortly after we're told that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, here we find this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and that light will give us vision if we follow that light. The light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. So there's where we've got to stop and look at ourselves. Do we love the light? And here's a simple test. Do we read this? You know the answer to this question. And God knows the answer to this question. Do we take time to read this? And if not, can we really say that we love what God has shown us through the light? Or do we prefer the paths of the world? May our attitude be like that of Psalm 119. The entire psalm, the longest psalm of all, 176 verses, it's all about the Word of God, the Bible, Scripture. And just listen to how he says it here in verses 104 and 105. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And the image came to me just a little bit ago, night vision. Isn't that great to have that? Now most of us don't have that. You know, it's dark outside, we stumble around, we fall over a cliff. You know, bad things happen when we can't see in the dark. But what if we had those special goggles that the military has developed and we could put those on and we could see clearly what was in front of us? Wouldn't that be great? Well, that's essentially what this book is all about. In a world of darkness, here's your guidance system. Here's how to make the right decisions about what to do and what not to do. And that's why we are to love the Word of God. Through it, we get our understanding. In Acts 13, we're not going to read this passage, but in Acts 13, 6 to 11, Luke tells us about Paul and Barnabas trying to teach a man named Sergius Paulus. And yet he had a companion, Elymas by the name, who was a Jewish sorcerer, and he was really trying hard to turn Sergius Paulus away from the faith. And Paul blinded him for a time. And how fitting that was, because that's what Elymas was trying to do to Sergius Paulus. He was trying to blind Sergius Paulus to the truth of God's word. And so Paul said, this is what you get. You are blinded. Well, if any of us have a choice, we're going to say, I want to see. I want to see the path in front of me clearly. When I drive home this evening, I want my headlights to work because I want to avoid obstacles. I want to choose the right street. I want to make it home safely. Well, we definitely want to make it home safely eternally. So if we awake and find ourselves in a foreign land, we could say, I'm lost. I don't know where I'm at. How did I get here? Well, that's a mystery. And so we're going to have to ask others for directions. We're going to have to find out, how do I get out of here? How do I get back home? Because I don't know where I'm at. Here we are in life. We want to get to heaven, back to our Heavenly Father. How does that happen? Last passage, Proverbs 3. And I know you love this passage like I do. Proverbs 3, look at verses 5 through 8. And here's the answer all of us need to take to heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. That's walking with God's vision, acknowledging him, saying, Lord, you have said I should walk this way, and therefore I do. We are exiles, and Daniel shows us where we get our vision. The only reliable vision known to man is God's Word. Let's take it seriously. Let's become regular students of it. Make it a part of our hearts, our lives. And tonight, if you're not yet a child of God, become one. Do you need to confess your faith tonight and say, I'm ready. I want to be baptized into Christ and be forgiven of all my sins. Do you need to repent as an erring child of God and pray for God's forgiveness? Then don't wait. Come right now as we stand and sing.